Good morning.
I
love the Spirit, and I love how the Spirit moves and works in us. I am amazed, but not surprised, that Kevin's reading and Jeremy's comments before the Lord's table just completely and perfectly dovetail with what I was wanting to talk about this morning. I want us to start off in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. As the book of Leviticus opens, God is giving instructions to the Israelites concerning the various types of sacrifices that they're going to be asked to offer. Later on in the book, he'll say things like, if you do this sin, this is the offering you need to make. And if you do this sin, this is the offering you make. And this is the reference point. This is where they would go back to and say, oh, I'm supposed to give a peace offering. Let's go see what I'm supposed to do. And they would come back here to see what it is that they're supposed to do to please God. Now, we're not going to talk about all of them, but there's three that I want to talk about. I'm going to start reading in Leviticus chapter 1. And verse 1, right at the beginning. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If the offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He will kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he will skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Then the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest will burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, I want to bring your attention to a couple of things about this offering. First of all, who brings the offering to the tabernacle? Who brings it there? Go ahead and feel free to answer. The person that sinned. Who kills the offering? The man that sinned. The person that sinned both brings the offering and kills it. And what does he do right before he kills it? Puts his hand on its head. A symbolic transference of the sins of the person onto the animal. The animal hadn't done anything wrong. There's no sin in the animal. I'm not sure animals can sin. They're animals. They just act by what God instinctively wants them to do. So, man puts his hand on the animal. The sin is symbolically, not literally, but symbolically transferred to the animal, and then the man kills the animal. Does the man walk away then? What does he have to do next? He has to skin the animal. And then what? Cut it up, butcher it. And then what? Well, he doesn't put it on the altar because he can't go in there. That's the priest's job. But there's something he has to do in addition to all this. He has to clean the entrails, wash the insides. Now, I just want you to think about that. Put yourself in the place, it's easy, of a person who sinned, because we've all done it. Okay? You've committed some sin, some crime against God, and you live under the old law. You collect your animal, whatever that animal is supposed to be, whether it's a bull or a goat or a sheep or whatever it is. You drag it to the door of the tabernacle, right? You remember the tabernacle had the main building inside, which had the holiest of holies and the holy place, and then there was a courtyard around it that had the basin and the altar. You bring it to the door of that courtyard, just outside that courtyard, and you kill it. Blood is going to go everywhere. Now, I know a lot of you hunt. I don't particularly hunt. But I know a lot of you hunt. But I have been in on the butchering of animals before, both cattle and hogs. Never sheep, but cattle and hogs. I've helped butcher. Is that a clean job? You shoot your deer, right, out in the field, and you field dress it? What do you look like when you're done? You're ready to jump in your pickup and drive home, and your wife wants to give you a big hug. You are a mess. There's blood everywhere. You skin that animal. Then you cut it all up into pieces appropriately. And then you have to take the intestines and clean them out, wash them out with water, and squeeze all the stuff out of the middle. This is disgusting. This is not pleasant. Are you the first person to have to do that in that spot? What's going to happen over the days and months that that tabernacle is sitting in the same space and these millions of people are gathered and camped around it, bringing their sacrifices continually, all day, every day, and sacrificing them on that same spot? What's that place begin to look like? You're standing knee-deep in bloody, muddy yuck. There's flies and maggots and the smell of death. Sound like fun? Sound pleasant? Look at the next one. And we're going to skip the grain offering. We're going to go to chapter 3, the peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he will offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he will lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You didn't just get to cut it up however you wanted, did you? This is very specific. Specific internal organs are mentioned, and specific parts of those internal organs are mentioned, and you've got to be very exact. You don't just get to cut it up into a bunch of pieces and walk away. This is very much hands-on. In Leviticus chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, this is the sin offering. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for the sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He will bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord." Now this is if a priest sins. You go on down through this chapter and it's got if a leader of the congregation sins, if a head of the family sins, if the individual sins, it's all very specific. This sacrificing of the animals was gross, was nasty, was disgusting. I think there's two reasons for that. There may be more in God's eyes. He probably has a lot of reasons, but there's two that I can think of specifically. One, if it was me that had to go offer that offering, I'm not really going to be too interested in having to do that again anytime soon. I wonder what it was like to stand in line with my animal, watching this go on, 6, 8, 10 people ahead of me, and just slowly making my way forward. standing there maybe for hours, smelling and watching all of this. Because I think the second reason that God wanted this done this way, because he could have chosen any way he wanted to. You could have just brought your animal off, handed it to the priest, and walked away. That would have been a lot easier. But I think God wanted the people to understand how he views sin. It's not just a mistake and an error and something to say, oops, sorry, my bad. God sees sin as disgusting and nasty and gross, putrid. You put any descriptive term you want in there that is the most vile thing you can think of. And that's what God wanted his people, how he wanted his people to view sin. Because that's how he views it. And he wanted to impart that concept to mankind. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a very famous chapter that talks about the coming Messiah. It's a prophecy. I don't know how much of it they understood when Isaiah wrote it, but by the time of Jesus coming, they had a pretty decent handle on most of this chapter of what it was perhaps going to mean, but prophecy is hard to know about until it happens, right? The point of prophecy is not usually to predict in detail what's about to happen as much as it is after it happens, you can look back and go, oh yeah, God knew that was going to happen. That's right. But here, listen to this passage from Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There is really no way that a Jew under the old law, knowing the old law, functioning with the sacrifices that he or she had to make under the old law, was going to be able to read this and not think of those three sacrifices we just read. Unless they're just really not paying attention. Because there is so much verbiage in those few verses that describes what went on in front of the tabernacle and later on outside of the temple. Wounded, stricken, smitten, bruised, stripes, blood. Even that phrase at the end of verse 6, he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the whole process, right? Before any of the blood work started, you placed your hand on the sacrifice to transfer your sins, active sins, to an animal that did not belong to those sins. And as Jeremy mentioned, that's exactly what happened to Christ, isn't it? My sins, my active sins, were placed on him that didn't own the sins. They weren't his. In 1 Peter, we're going to come back to Isaiah 53 in just a second. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 22, speaking of Christ, well, we'll just start in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is descriptive of those sacrifices. Peter is trying to help us remember these sacrifices and remember the process. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Does any of your other versions have a word there other than bruise? Crush. See, bruise him sounds sort of... I play basketball fairly regular, and I get bruised all the time. I'm old, so I get bruised all the time. I don't get crushed very often. There's a little bit of a difference in our mind, isn't there? It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God put him to grief, to suffer. He crushed him. For our sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is one of those wrap-up verses. Some people call them nutshell verses. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave us very descriptive information in the Scriptures about the Old Testament sacrifices, because there really wasn't going to be much historical record for us to dig through and find to see what the sacrifices were like. So he made sure that those parts of the law were in the recorded record so we could know what those people had to go through and what they had to do. But when we get to the New Testament, we come to Jesus, it says, and they crucified him. Have you ever really looked into the process of crucifixion? It's not pleasant. We have some of it recorded. They would beat them with rods. Jesus was beaten with rods. Beaten to the point where he was bruised. The blood came to the surface just under the skin, all over his body. And then they whipped him. Most likely it was leather straps that had pieces of they found these over there. There's pictures of them. Pieces of very tiny round pieces of metal with points, with spikes coming off them. They would tie these in different places down the lengths of the strap. And the Roman whip masters were very good. They perfected this technique. They had the ability to swing that whip, and when it would hit the individual, it would wrap around into the front. Not just on the back, but it would wrap around to the front. And their timing was such that just as it caught in around the front, they would pull. And it would, those pieces of metal, or if they didn't have those, they might use pottery or glass or different things, would rip through the individual's skin. Right on top of all of that bruising, all that blood flow that they had put right under the skin. And the blood would just pour. Not a pleasant thought. In Revelation chapter 5, this is one of those passages that for a long time I knew it was there, I read it, I didn't really think about it all that much. But when I think about it, It's impressive. In Romans chapter 5, or sorry, Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. And I, it's John, right? And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. You notice the descriptor strong? That's important, I think. A strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. Nobody. Verse 4, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Now, I just want you to stop right there and think for a second. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. What is that to a Jew? The line of the kings. This is royalty. This is magnificence. This is living in a palace. This is riding in a procession with your army down Main Street, riding out to battle and coming home victorious. Honor and glory and majesty. But when this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, appears, look at what he looks like in verse 6. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain." A lamb as though it had been slain. Is that a pretty picture? Is that glory and majesty and royalty? I can only imagine what this creature looked like. A lamb that had been slain, that had been cut to bleed, that had been skinned, that had been butchered, that had been sacrificed. This is not what we would expect. Look over in verse 9. When they praise this lamb, look at the things they say. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Look down at verse 12. "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The end of verse 13. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God is helping the Jews, and by putting it here and putting the first part of Leviticus there, is helping us make the connection of Jesus as the Lamb that's slain. Tore and bloody and oppressed and disgusting, not pleasant to look on. But because of what he did, glorious and beautiful. Not because of what he looks like, because of what he did, glorious and beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. He was the one. He was torn for us. He was butchered on our behalf. His blood was spilt so that we could be free of the guilt of that sin. Hebrews chapter 9. starting with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know, we read in the news quite often. We're hearing stories now, right, after the Fort Hood shooting, the most recent one. Stories of sacrifice and heroism. People that covered other people with their bodies so that they would be protected. That held doors shut and gave their life so others would be protected. It happens a lot in human history that one person will give their life for another person. But how many times in human history has it happened that somebody has been willing to be beaten and butchered and tortured and bled out in a slow, painful, agonizing death for people they never even met? It happened once. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we view sin? That's how God sees it. When God sees sin and the correction for it, he sees two things. He sees that disgusting area in front of the tabernacle and in front of the temple, and the people lined up bringing their sacrifices. And he sees his son. He watches him again go through the torture and the pain, watching him be ripped open and bled. It's a sad thing if we see our sin as an, oops, sorry, my bad. Because that doesn't even come close. That blood of Jesus wasn't shed for nothing, or just for an example, or just for us to make us feel bad about the things we do. It was shed so that we could be free from that sin. Life really is in the blood. And our eternal life is in the blood of Christ. When we're baptized, we come in contact with that blood. Not literally, but symbolically. And it cleanses us. It washes that sin away, so now we are able to stand pure and undefiled, so that his righteousness can be ours. If you're ready to make that, to give your life to him, to be that living sacrifice that he wants, and to take advantage of the sacrifice that he offered on your behalf and on mine, then we invite you to come forward, be baptized, come in contact with the blood, be cleansed. Make his sacrifice worth it. Come forward if you would, as we stand and as we sing.